Good morning, Watermark Frisco. It is great to be with you again. My name is Connor Baxter. I get to serve on staff here and have the privilege of being the campus pastor here, which I just say is my opportunity to serve Christ's body in any way I can. I'm excited to jump back into the Reset series. If you're just joining us, we've been in the middle of kind of taking advantage of the turn of the calendar and the new year and just going, okay, where do we need to reset? And before we even dive into everything today, I think it's important what we choose to name a series. And I was just thinking about the fact that we can name a series Reset. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about God. But if you don't think about God as somebody, as someone who wants to restore and redeem and forgive and give you second chances, third chances, unlimited chances to give you an opportunity to have the life that he wants you to live, I mean, if you are breathing and in the room, God is intimately involved with what's going on. And he wants you to know that there's a reset option, that there is a relationship to have with him, no matter where you've been, no matter what's going on in your world, no matter how hard this season is, no matter how many mistakes you've made, God is a God of reset. So some of us may not need a reset, we just need a start. So let me start with Ephesians 4 and just read this to you. For my friends in the room that maybe don't know Jesus and why we're singing and who God is, well, I want you to hear this. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And you need to know that God knows you're dead. He knows your sin. He knows the mistakes you've made, and he's justly going to punish those. But through Christ, he has made a provision. He has made a reset, not just an earthly one, but an eternal one. That if you put your faith in Christ, God views you through the lens of Christ's works and not yours. There is forgiveness to be had. And I needed to preach that message to myself in preparing this message. And that there is grace for sin. I remember many times in my life looking in the mirror and just going, okay, what kind of mistake, what kind of moron, what kind of idiot are you that you would do X, Y, Z? And there is a verse. I know some believers in the room have maybe looked in the mirror the past week just going, why would I do that? And I do need a reset, but what about this mess of my life that is behind me from the past week, from the past year? Look at my family. Look at all that has resulted from my decisions. And I'll encourage you with this, and then we'll get to the message, which says Joel 2, verse 25. God doesn't just reset. He says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, meaning that which has brought destruction in your life. Not only can I stop the destruction and give you a life that you want to live, but also I will do something amazing with that life you didn't want. I will restore it. I will use it for good. And I just think of my friend Jessica, who is just an example of that this morning, who came up and shared her story and mistakes and life and just goes, but look what God has done with my mess. He's restored it. And he's redeemed it. So that's the God we're in the middle of serving and listening to. And my prayer is that you have a relationship with him. We've been looking at how to reset a relationship with God. That was week one that you can go back and listen to. Last week, we talked about resetting our priorities and what are the things that God values and therefore we should value. And how does that impact our time and what we do with our lives? And then let me introduce what we're going to talk about this morning this way. Today is a fun day for me. I've gotten to officiate several weddings in the past, but today I'm having the opportunity to marry the first Watermark Frisco member that I get to officiate. So some of you know my friend Jake. He's obviously a little busy right now, not here, but it's a fun time for the first official Watermark Frisco member to be getting married, which we're excited about. So last night, I was at the rehearsal dinner, and I was sitting there as we were, you know, practicing going down the aisle and coming back, which the guys always need practice. The girls already know everything they're going to do, but we were practicing for the guy's sake. And as I'm standing there, my friend's grandfather was behind me, and I started to get to know him and just asked him some questions and realized we were out in Greenville in this small kind of country church facility. And I was asking him about his life, and he goes, yeah, I was actually one of the five guys that started this church. And now I'm in my late kind of 70s and 80s, and it's just amazing that we're here. And I'm watching my grandson get married here. And not only that, my son is still here at this church. And so the groom's dad serves at the church that his dad started. And he's plugged in. And he's not just serving with his time, but he's serving financially. He was talking to me later. I got to talk to the groom's dad. And he was so excited to tell me about how he got to fund literally the building of that church got to use. So I'm sitting there with three generations marrying the grandson, staring at a group of people, the church, who built a facility that they could meet in that was started by the granddad, and I was just praying for you. I go, man, what kind of church do I want to be a part of? I want to, in 50 years, be with my grandson at his wedding and doing some of that festivity in the rehearsal with the people that I've done life with for 50 years. And I don't know what you think about when you think about coming in these rooms, but it's not just this building I think about. I think about us. And I realized what they got right as that church. And it's my prayer for us, and it's what we're going to talk about this morning. And what they got right was relationships. They understood the value of relationships. And their family, I mean, the grandparents, the parents, and then the kids were all there. And then their friends and their community that they've done life out in this country town with for years were there. And it didn't matter what kind of food we were serving or what kind of facility we're in or what was missing, but people were there and they were excited to be together. They valued relationships and they had a healthy family in church. And it became quickly my prayer for us. So they got it right. So I want to talk about this morning, resetting your relationships. Because when you do that, you build the kind of church you want to be a part of. And you also start to just inspire hope. There was a moment last night when the father of the groom just stood up in front of everybody and just goes, look, I'm a news junkie. And I just need to confess, I've been discouraged in the past week and a half. I had to stop watching the news because all that's going on. And I'm a Christian, but I have lived without hope. I mean, he said that word for word. I'm a Christian, and this past week, I've lived without hope. But then he goes, but man, I'm sitting here, and I see the kind of community that's around my son who's getting married, around my about-to-be daughter-in-law, and I see my friends that I've done life with. I see my parents and their friends that have been here, and I'm reminded about why there's hope in the world. Because although there is a lot of stuff in your news channels and feeds right now that will discourage you, God is at work. And where is he at work? He's at work in relationships. And specifically, he's using his church, the people of God, who understand who Jesus is and live in a right relationship with him, which then dictates how we live with one another. And there's hope in that. And that's not going to make your news channel, but you will see how that's impacting generations. And God may not show up on the news feed, but he is certainly at work. And so as we think about what does it look like to reset our relationships, I want to give you two questions. Okay, one easy one and one hard one. The first one is, what relationship do you want to reset with other people? As you sit here and think about the next couple minutes we're together and listen to the things that God's word's going to say to you, what are those relationships that you already are thinking of? Okay, that one I need to put some work into. That's the easy question. The hard question is, what are the relationships you don't want anything to do with? And that second question, the relationships that there's conflict in, that maybe there hasn't been a conversation or phone call for years in. If I do my job, and if Scripture is presented the right way this morning, and as I think we get our eyes on Jesus, I think those are the relationships that are going to be most impacted today. And so my whole goal, I mean, if I could summarize my prayer for you in this conversation, in this message, is that you would understand God's view of people and then reset every relationship according to that view. That's the one prayer. That's what I've been praying all week, that we would understand God's view of people. And out of response to that, we would reset every relationship in light of God's view of people. If it helps, there's two ways I kind of split people into to just think about which scripture applies to me in this situation. I think of believers and non-believers. I think of the church, and there's some specific scripture that God would say, this is how you operate with one another within the church for the people who take the name of Christ. And then I think of folks who don't yet know Christ, and what parts of my Bible, and what does he command me to do? How does he want me to live in relationship with those who don't have a relationship with him? So I think through those kind of two big areas. I'm going to weave in and out of those kind of two categories, if you will, which is not always the best way to think about it, but it helps me. And so as I think about how to operate with other believers, what is God's view of relationships between two folks who understand, have a proper view of him? And the first reason this is important is because it ultimately is an indicator. How we relate with one another is perhaps the greatest indicator, more than how much time you spend in your Bible, more than how much scripture you can quote, more than how many degrees you have. It is the best indicator. Your relationships with other believers is probably the best indicator of your relationship with God. Let me show you where I found that. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what you think about others in the church, what comes to your mind when you think about people tells me a lot if in terms of, do you have the mind of Christ? Okay, I'm not looking at what you can quote and the information you can give me. I'm looking at your relationship with others. Because if my Bible's right, it means if you are close to the God of love, you are somebody who loves other people. And you move towards them in grace and kindness and compassion and a desire to serve like God moves towards us. That's his view of people. That's the kind of God he is. And so that ought to be the kind of people he produces. People who love each other. So it's an indicator for us. It's also our relationships with each other in the church, believer to believer, ought to be what leads and is the thing that leads to spiritual health. Your spiritual health is determined by your relationships with other believers. Another way to say it in a negative way is you are in spiritual danger if you don't have the right relationships with the church that God has told you you need to have a healthy, vibrant life. Let me show you where that comes from. In Hebrews 3:13, Hebrews is all about showing how Christ is superior. And he spent a lot of time leading up to Hebrews 3 talking about how Christ is the better mediator. He brings a new covenant that's better than the old covenant. He's a better prophet because he's not just someone speaking for God. He is God. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Joshua. And so it's just going through talking about how Christ is better. And in this specific chapter, and I know the verse is up there and we're going to read it, it talks about how the people were following Moses, and Moses delivered the people out of slavery. And yet those people saw all those amazing things, and they still rebelled against God. And Hebrews 3 is telling you, hey, you have a greater Moses. Jesus doesn't just deliver you out of Egypt. He delivers you from the bondage of sin. And you can rebel against that Jesus. And your rebellion will be greater than the rebellion of Israel back in the book of Exodus, if you want to go read it. And so here's his warning to the church. If you don't want to have that kind of rebellion to the Lord and Savior, to Jesus, here's what you've got to do. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That tells me, my Bible is telling me, I need relationships with the church, not week to week, but day to day. I need people who are going to be in my life encouraging me with God's word, reminding me of the things that are true. It's not enough to come somewhere on a Sunday. I need exhortation daily if scripture is true. And we believe it is here. And so it says, okay, Lord, whatever your relationship looks like right now with the church, if there's not a daily component of it, a day-to-day component, I would encourage you or exhort you or maybe even admonish you that Scripture is calling you to life-on-life relationships, okay? That you are to have daily relationships with the church. And I think it'll be for your good and God's glory. Those are the kind of ways that God views believers and some of the overarching themes in Scripture of what we ought to be setting our relationships towards. And then here's how I think about when God just communicates, here's how you ought to have relationships with those who don't know me yet. What does that look like? The word, if there's one word, and you could use several, would be ambassador. And so you could think through every relationship you have with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and what is your responsibility? Your responsibility as the church is to represent God. That's what ambassador means. Okay, that's where that comes out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This scripture teaches that God in his sovereignty has chosen to use you in your brokenness to deliver a message to a broken world. And he's going to use your brokenness, he's going to use your mistakes, he's going to redeem them, restore them, and then use them as a means for you to talk about the kindness of God. That he's not mad at you, that he's not just sitting around trying to catch you doing the wrong things. He's trying to catch you up in his arms of grace and forgiveness and walk with you and give you a life you want to live. He's going to meet you with grace, and he's going to make that message known through the church, through you. You ought to look at every relationship you have with those who don't know Christ and set it towards the goal of, am I an ambassador? Am I properly representing Christ? My question is, if the church is not going to relate to others the way God wants us to, who will? If the church is not going to represent God, who will? The answer is, nobody. The church is God's plan. Relationships are the primary vehicle God has chosen to bring the gospel into the world. It's why your relationships matter. Because God's going to use that relationship to bring his message to people. This is one of the great problems just with the church and Christianity at times, is that there's folks who take the name of Christ, but they don't live according to Christ, and it makes it really hard to understand who Jesus is when his people don't walk in his ways. And I know, I know friends, and I know there's some of you here don't like Jesus because you don't like the church. And some of you bumped up against Christians and been hurt. Some of the most greatest pain in this room has come from those who take the name of Christ. And we as Christians don't always get it right. I mean, we need each other. We need to own when we get it wrong. But there is something wrong with the fact the view of the world of the church is hypocrites and judgmental. And it ought to be a rebuke and a warning to us going, okay, we need to move in love. And I would just invite you, if you've been hurt by the church, and I have at times, and I've also been the one that's produced the hurt at times, I would tell you, that's not Jesus. That's his imperfect people. And sometimes it's not even his people. It's just those who falsely take his name. And sometimes it's those who take his name but live in a moment of sin. And we need grace. Jesus, when he's spending some time on earth and about to ascend to heaven, he's giving his disciples a few more moments of lessons, going, okay, I want you guys to understand, when I take off here and I'm not here anymore to speak to you directly, I need you to know what it is you are to do. And Jesus, in some of his last teaching and instruction to the disciples, tells them you ought to value relationships, that you ought to love people. Jesus in John 21:15-17, it says this, When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He responded, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus looked back at him and he said, "Then feed my lambs." And he said a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter responded again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Well, then tend to my sheep." Jesus, a third time, looked at his disciple. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Lord, you know everything. You're God. You know that I love you." And Jesus said one more time, "Feed my sheep." Why do parents repeat things to their kids? They repeat that which is important and they want them to remember. There's a reason Jesus reminds Peter again, if you're going to say you love me, you are going to move towards people in love. You are going to feed my sheep. I came to die for those sheep. If you love me, then you will give your life caring for that which I died for, my people. My church, Peter, if you love me, don't worry about labels and recognition. You just concern yourself with giving your life for others. When we draw near to Jesus, he sends you towards others. Anytime somebody has a close relationship with God, they are sent and will be found with close relationships with others. So again, I pray we would view people the way that God views them, and we would reset our relationships accordingly. There, it would be easy if I had the ability and had a button that I said, "Hey, if you come up here and press this button, I'm going to reset all your relationships, and it'll be done for you, and God's going to answer your prayers. Just come push this button, and boom, it's all going to be done." Obviously, I don't have that button, or I would be done talking by now, and we'd be pressing the button. But you got to realize that's not how this is going to play out. Some of you are going, "Okay, this is all great, but you don't know the kind of relationships I have. You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know the pain and the strain in the kind of relationships I have." Okay? I don't know. I don't understand all that you're going through. I do know that I've needed this secret ingredient to reset relationships. I've needed what I would just tell you is a Christian's superpower to reset relationships. And I'm talking about forgiveness, okay? Before I move on and talk a little deeper on these relationships, we can't move on if we don't forgive, okay? And if I had a button, I don't need it because I can give you something better. I can give you the living God who will work in your heart to where you can forgive. Forgiveness is what's going to allow you to reset any kind of relationship. And so in my life, I've needed a lot of forgiveness, okay? When my wife and I first got married, we spent the holidays, Christmas with her family, which means it was the first time I wasn't with my mom for Christmas, which is a big deal, but I hadn't quite realized that. And all of Christmas Day, I didn't call my mom and tell her Merry Christmas. I'm still digging out of that hole, okay? But my mom is gracious and she's forgiven me. But I've caused that kind of pain. I've forgotten to make those kind of phone calls. I've done worse than that. There's been times where I've made my mom cry. I've spent time chasing the things of this world, whether it was drugs, whether it was alcohol, whether it was girls, it was getting kicked out of school, it was getting pulled over by police officers. And she got those phone calls. And I've caused a lot of pain. I've had to ask for forgiveness. I haven't had to just ask forgiveness growing up and in high school and years after marriage. I've had to ask forgiveness this week. I've had to tell my wife, "Look, that was not my best moment. I was not patient. I was not gracious. I just wanted what I wanted, and I wanted it quickly. And so I moved past things you were trying to tell me. Will you forgive me?" This past week, I've had to look at some of my best friends in the world and ask for their forgiveness. Because I've used words that were just insensitive and made what I was trying to communicate hard to hear. And you don't have to be throwing out cuss words to be a guy who's insensitive. And I've had to ask for forgiveness from some of my best friends. And some of you guys, unfortunately, you've not been Connors causing a lot of pain. You've had a lot of Connors in your life. You've had a lot of kids or friends who have hurt you, have wounded you. I know you have dads who weren't present. I know you've had spouses that were absent or abusive or have left you for something else. I mean, I know there's some pain in this room. And the only way we can move forward, the only way to reset those relationships, if you've got to start with forgiveness and resetting your perspective on those individuals. And here's why you're able to. Okay, Luke 23 says this. This is Jesus at his crucifixion. He looks up as he was at the place called the Skull, and they were crucifying him. There was the God of the universe hanging next to criminals. And Jesus said to the crowd that was killing him, that was mocking him, that was putting a crown of thorns on his head, that had just got done beating him to a pulp, who took whips and lashed him 39 times. That kind of pain. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even in the midst of that, it didn't get better. What happened next? They cast lots to divide his garment. And so that's the God we serve. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of grace. He's the God that looks at the very creation that's crucifying him and offers them forgiveness. And when you read that story and you understand the gospel, you realize you may not have been alive right then, but you're the reason Jesus was on the cross. I mean, we are recipients of forgiveness. Our relationship with God has been reset because of his offer of forgiveness to us. And then he calls us to live in every relationship, reset it however you need to, but do it through forgiveness. There's nothing anybody can do to you that you shouldn't forgive. Let me say it another way. If there's anything you're not forgiving somebody of, you're not fully understanding the forgiveness you've been given. Or maybe that's at least offered to you. The way I wrote it down was this: our inability to forgive someone is not due to the reality of their sin, but the reality that sin is still alive in us. This is a little bit of a perspective change. It's not others' sin that is justifying your lack of forgiveness. It is your sin. It is your pride. It is your lack of understanding of your need for forgiveness that keeps you from extending forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So it might be, and it usually is, somebody else's fault that they need forgiveness, okay? But it's not their fault if they're not receiving forgiveness from you. Forgiveness is the reset button. Forgiveness is what allows us to continue this conversation. Grace and mercy are the only way for broken people with broken relationships to move towards one another in reconciliation and restoration. And the only kind of people that live that way are people who understand the God who loves them and has offered forgiveness and has moved towards you and your brokenness and your need for forgiveness and offers it. So we give forgiveness because we have received forgiveness. If you're having a hard time forgiving somebody, and I know it's hard, and I know there's pain, and I know I don't know the whole story, but I do know if you'll look to God and see the forgiveness he's given you, you will have strength to forgive others. Forgiveness is rooted in faith. It's rooted in faith. Faith in God. It's not a response to people's mistakes. It's a response to God's love towards you. And so as we think about, let me dip back into your relationship with the church. We got a chance this week, one of my favorite authors that I would commend to you is a guy named Paul David Tripp. The reason he's one of my favorite Christian authors is because he uses the most scripture per page. So I've always enjoyed reading him because all he does is point you back to scripture. We had a unique opportunity as a Watermark staff to have an interaction with him this week through a Zoom call. And first off, one of my other favorite things about Paul David Tripp is he has a huge mustache. And I can't grow a mustache, so I appreciate a guy who not only can, but also rocks it. And so I don't know how he gets away with that with his wife, but he does. But anyways, he wrote this book called Lead. And it, his whole book, and I'll give you my notes and I'll tell you what the thesis is. He's writing because he's observed in the church that he continues to see church leaders, specifically pastors, fall. And he couldn't help himself but go, why does this keep happening? It's the same stories you hear about in the news. It's the same ones we all know, the Christian pastor that falls. And he starts with this thesis. The reason those pastors fall is because they live in the midst of a fallen community. And the problem is not the pastor. We have a leadership problem in that the community with the pastor is equally responsible for that pastor's fall, and these pastors don't live in biblical community. Therefore, the blood is not just on that pastor's hand. It's on those hands of those who lead with him, whether it was the elders or some other group, who saw what they saw, who didn't call out what they saw, who didn't help him, who didn't encourage him, who let him get away with things over time, and they let him fall away. Or he just was isolated and separated from other men or women, and they just fell. They got alone in their flesh, and the world went after him with platforms and praises, and the enemy with a bullet or with a target on their back just took him out. And he's going, his whole thing is we have a leadership crisis in the church. And therefore, one of the symptoms of that is fallen pastors. And I think that's true. And he talks about for every one public fallen pastor, there are hundreds of other pastors who just don't have those platforms and you don't hear about. So for every one you hear about falling, there's hundreds of other pastors who are in the same situation. And my prayer for him, and I think the next book he should write, is for every hundred of pastors that fall, there are thousands of members and Christians who fall. Because the same problem that those lead pastors or those public figures are facing, a lack of biblical community, is the same issue when you see any Christian and follower of Christ not walking with Christ because they're in the midst of a broken, fallen community, or they just don't have biblical church. They don't have people, to go back to Hebrews 3, who are exhorting them daily. And I see it, and I watch it, and I watch Christians fall, not just public figures that are Christians. And so it's why we have the middle name we have here, which is community. We are Watermark Community Church. All we're trying to say with the word community is church. Just churches use so much, we use a different word, so we have the opportunity to define what we mean, and all we're trying to define is everything we see in Scripture that God calls believers to do and be with other believers. It's called the church. We execute on that in community groups here. And there's this part in Scripture in Exodus 18 where Moses, who's leading millions of Israelites, doesn't have the ability as the guy who would be up here playing the role I'm playing to care for every member at all times. Therefore, he's exhausted because the work's never done. The people are exasperated because they have real needs that aren't getting taken care of. And Jethro comes along in Exodus 18. He goes, Moses, listen up. You need to give away ministry. You need to train up people. You need to give to faithful men leadership and pastoring. And you need to break this thing down into smaller groups. That's where our model for how we pastor people here comes from. It's out of Exodus 18. Every member goes through 4B and re-ups membership and gets in relationships with other folks who do life on life together. And then we give trusted, faithful men oversight of those groups. And then we meet with those men and make sure that we are supplying every need that the church has. I was with a guy earlier this week grabbing a coffee, and he's got several seminary degrees like me, and that's a joke. I don't have seminary degrees, but I'm glad nobody laughed. Maybe you guys think I do, so I should have just let that slide. But anyways, we were having this is what pastors do. If you're curious, we get together and have theological conversations, and he was just asking me a series of questions. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? What are your thoughts here? And I was responding, and we got through all the theology. And then I just said, hey, but let me ask you a question. How do you guys, let me learn from you, how do you guys ensure as the elders of this church that every member is being discipled? How do you know? I mean, you're called, like I am in Hebrews 13, to give an account for people. And so how do you go to bed at night with 50, hundreds, thousands, whatever the number is, doesn't matter. But how do you take this call to shepherd them and to care for them? And how do you sleep if there's more people than you can care for personally? How do you execute on that? Because we got the theology, we've got all that stuff down, but how do you care for people? And he just looked at me and he goes, man, it's a great question. I don't know. And then we spent the rest of our time and I was sharing what I've learned here. It's not something I've come up with. I was sharing the scripture and what God's plan is for every believer and how we ought to reset our relationships and live together in what we would call biblical community. And so let me just remind you real quick, if you're a member here, what it is you're called to do with the church. We summarize the one another's of scripture and we reset our relationships according to this. The first is we devote daily. Okay, that's John 15:5. It doesn't matter what you do, if you're not walking with Christ, you can't produce anything that Christ wants you to produce. So the first part about being an effective blessing for other people that are in the church is that you walk with God. That's John 15:5. After that, we pursue each other relationally. Romans 12:10, you heard it during the meet and greet time, that we should love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The next thing we do is we live authentically. We get together and we don't act like we have it all together. It's why Jessica modeled for you what we do all the time in our smaller communities. We confess our sin. We raise our hand. We need prayer. We have to confess so we can find healing. That's what James 5:16 is all about. When somebody confesses sin or is making decisions, then we counsel biblically. Because scripture tells us that it's God's words and he's given us everything we need to be the righteous people he's called us to be. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. And then as we're counseling biblically, we're not afraid to lean in when somebody gets it wrong and admonish faithfully because we let the word of Christ dwell on our tongues richly and we teach and we admonish each other. That's Colossians 3. We don't always need admonishment. Sometimes we need help and encouragement and we're there for each other. That's 1 Thess 5. And then the last thing that we do is we engage missionally. This is what Jesus has left us here for. To go and be and make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So if you're wondering what it is God would have for you in relationships with the church, other believers, here is a summarized list, okay, of all the 59 one another's of Scripture, which are just the commands for the church with the church. And we say, hey, this is what we here at Watermark are shooting for. We think this is what God calls every member towards. And by the way, if you're on staff, if you're campus pastor, you need everything that you are seeking to provide. So you're not above or beyond this. It's why pastors fall. And it's why we run scared because sin is not extinct from us yet. That's the goal. This is what we would say you should run towards and reset certain relationships towards. As Tim mentioned, if you're like, man, I need to do that. I need to jump in. I'm ready for my next step. You heard that we have membership class coming up in a week. That's your first step. That's your walking towards, okay, I need to live in relationship with believers like God calls me to. So that's coming up in a week. I hope you jump in. Let me just say a few more things. Thinking about now resetting relationships with the church, how does God want me to reset my relationship with those who don't know Christ, who aren't part of this church? What is my role? And we said, hey, you are an ambassador. You are somebody who's representing Christ to the world. And what did Christ do to a broken world? He didn't run further away. He jumped into and ran towards a broken world. John 17 says, Christ says this, as he's beginning to pray for his church, as he's beginning to pray for you, and he's teaching his disciples, he says, they are not of the world. My church isn't created from the world. You're from a different world. But while you're here in the world, John 17, it says, just as I am not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. If you don't feel a sense of my relationships with those who don't know Jesus is go towards those people and share Jesus with them, then you need to spend a little more time listening to Jesus. Because you don't draw near to Christ without being sent towards others. He's saying, God, the Father, you sent me. I'm here. I'm doing what you've called me to do. And though I'm leaving the church here. And I'm going to call them to go do what it is you've called me to do, which is bring hope to the world. Spurgeon says it this way, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If you've been around here long enough, you will know we don't have a missions department or a missions budget. The whole budget is a mission budget. Every member here we view as a missionary, called and sent by God because of scriptures like John 17. I got an email this week that I just could not help but share with you guys. It was from a younger gal who's been around Watermark a little bit. She emailed me. She said, I didn't really know where I was supposed to go, so I'm going to send this email to you. I gave my life to Christ in August, and since then, my life hasn't been the same. She just said, hey, I've come to know Jesus. I've been around this church. I like what I'm seeing. I'm growing. And when I drew near to Christ, though, I gave my life to him. He put in my heart a desire to start a ministry through a social media platform. And she said, look, as soon as God called me to himself, I immediately felt sent towards others. I have an outward focus. I have an ambassador call on my life. And I'm young, and I don't know what I'm doing. So she said, evidently, people have a lot of questions about God and Christianity in general, and I would love to give a biblically correct answer to all of them. And then she sent me a list of questions. Hey, how should I answer these according to God's word? A few examples are, if God is all powerful, why can't he just make sickness and famine and poverty go away? Why can't God accept me? Why does God want me to worship him? Isn't that narcissistic? Where was God when I needed him? So you see what's happening? Jesus changes this gal's life. She resets all of her relationships according to God's view of them. She starts moving towards people with truth, with the gospel. As she's moving outward, as she's living out being an ambassador, she has to turn back inward and go, hey, I need help. I mean, how do I answer these questions? And we believe here that you ought to believe in Jesus. These are the four B's. Belong to his church, be trained in truth so you can be strong for ministry. That's the whole assessment you guys are filling out this month. Because as you are being an ambassador for Christ, it is going to force you and put you in uncomfortable situations. You're going to be asked questions you don't know the answer to. And we're here to equip the saints for ministry. But the saints better be doing ministry. You ought to be living in relationship with those who don't know Christ as an ambassador, running towards them, believing that relationships are the primary vehicle God is going to use to make his appeal of the gospel through. Missions, sharing your faith, resetting relationships with non-believers, those folks that you pass every day and you see them at the same place every time and you forget their name and you haven't asked them any questions, those relationships. God's saying, reset. That's somebody who's going to spend eternity away from me. But I have given them the church, the saints, those who know me, to be my representatives, to bring the hope of the world. Missions, evangelism, engaging missionally, as we say it, is not for the hypercritical or the hyperactive Christian, okay? It's normal. It's what Jesus calls every believer towards. And so my prayer for us as a church, I mean, I think back to what I was going through yesterday. I think back of emails like that, and I just go, Lord, make us this kind of church. We want to be a people that you can use. We want to purify our hands. We want to be set apart as holy. We do that through relationships and living authentically. And then, Lord, we just ask that you would use us to move towards this city. It's why we're here. It's why God left us. And we're empowered through forgiveness. There's not a relationship God doesn't call you to move towards. And when there's pain and hurt, and I know it's there, we forgive. We look at the forgiveness we've received. We're empowered to extend forgiveness that God declares. We want to view people God's way and live accordingly. And I do believe as we will see God do amazing things as we live as spiritually healthy because we have the correct relationships with each other and as we engage with people that God himself died for, he will use us. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess this is not the kind of people we are all the time. And we are the kind of people that cause pain and wounds, and we're the kind of people that generate conversations because we need to ask for forgiveness. And why you would choose to use us and our brokenness and imperfection is only because you are sovereign and that your power is on display. And that your wisdom comes through. And so, Lord, we pray that we would live rightly. Help us to reset relationships with one another in a way that grows the church up into you, Christ, who is the head, in a way that produces health, spiritual health, of peace, of comfort, of strength, of confidence, of humility, that we would live sacrificial lives in response to the call that you have put on our lives to be ambassadors here and now, in every relationship. Lord, help us to immerse ourselves in your word so we can understand how you view people. And help us, Lord, because we see people through the lens of brokenness. We are yet to see everybody in the way that you see them. Yes, you see brokenness. Yes, you will judge. But yes, Lord, you move with grace. You run towards people and you offer forgiveness. So I pray this would be just a moment for us as a body of Christ to just humble ourselves before you and walk according to all your ways. So we love you, Lord. Help us to sing one more time in response to your forgiveness to us. Would we sing like we mean it? Would we sing like we understand our eternity is changed because of the grace and forgiveness of God? And strengthen our hearts to go extend grace to others. We love you. Amen.